Thank you, Brother Toole, and thank you for the privilege of being here, Pastor Toole. Thank you for the invitation, and we have been looking forward to coming. In fact, Pastor and I were talking just before the opening session there about this was kind of the last normal thing on this side of the country before COVID. It was that way for us as well with our couples retreat that we do in February in Southern California, but we were not able to do our couples retreat this year, which was a bummer. But we had our real spike with the cases in December and January, and in fact, partnered with Samaritan's Purse, had an emergency field hospital brought in, and just kind of been an ordeal. So we're still kind of coming out of that a little bit. Weren't able to do quite this magnitude of an event, but we will. We'll get back to it next year. So it was a blessing to get to come and to be a part of this year. Thank you for the invitation and the privilege to come, and been looking forward to it, praying for it, excited about our time together. And what a beautiful place, and what a great property, and a beautiful piece of God's creation to enjoy. And so we enjoyed the property a little bit this afternoon, and then looking forward to this time together tonight and the time together with the men. And we all know that the ladies need it, right? So they're over there. Hopefully Suzanne will get them straightened out, and then it'll be worth the money you spent. But no, looking forward to the time with the guys, and trust that our hearts will receive the challenge we already receive, that there's room for all of us to improve. And we want to have a heart to do just that. We want to reflect the Lord in our relationships, and certainly in our marriage, and the opportunity that we have to be like Christ in the relationship that he has given to us. Take your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. You have a handout there, and we're going to talk about loving like Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. A mom stopped by her son's house unannounced, went to the door, knocked on the door, and nobody answered. She didn't really hear anything, and she checked the door. It was unlocked, and so she let herself in, kind of what mother-in-laws do. And so she opened the house, and she walked into the house, and it was kind of strange. It was kind of dark in the house, but she noticed there were some candles lit, and there was some music playing softly. There was some rose petals on the ground, and didn't quite know what was going on. She walked down the hall, turned to the left, and there was the living room. There was her daughter-in-law in the living room, and she was laying on the couch, and she was naked. And the mother-in-law looked at her daughter-in-law and said, "What are you doing?" Kind of an awkward moment here. And the daughter-in-law looked at the mother-in-law, and she said, "Well, I'm wearing my love dress. Your son loves it when I wear my love dress." Well, that was kind of awkward enough. The mother-in-law just kind of got out of there, you know, and got in the car and started driving home. And as she was driving home, she had a thought. So she got home, and she dimmed the lights, and she lit some candles. She got some rose petals. She got her love dress. And she waited for her husband on the couch. Her husband got home and opened the door and wondering, "What's going on? It's dark in here, you know, and what are these candles? Is electricity out or what? You know, and what's this stuff on the ground?" And walked around the corner, and there's his wife laying on the couch and naked. And he said, "Honey, what are you doing?" And she said, "Honey, it's my love dress. Do you like it?" He said, "Honey, it needs ironing." And now, that's my favorite joke of the entire retreat right there. You can only tell it in the men's session, but it's worth a trip from California. So anyway, no, I'm teasing. But that's not what to do right there, all right? We're going to learn what to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And we want to talk in this split session about loving like Christ. Four times in Ephesians 5, a husband is commanded to love his wife. And we're living in a world, we're living in a culture, we're living in a time in history where the word love is being redefined. And we want to make sure that as we seek to love like Christ, that we have a understanding of what biblical love is. What does biblical love look like? How does biblical love behave? What does biblical love say? How does biblical love serve? And to really understand how this love operates, we need to study the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is perfect. It's unprecedented. It's unwarranted. It's undeserved. But it is freely given for our benefit. And we want that love in our life for our spouse. So let's dive in and let's study the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I also want us to see tonight, first of all, that Christ's love is initiated by himself. Christ's love is first initiated by himself. The Bible says in Ephesians that he loved us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, there in your notes, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Christ made a choice. Pastor spoke about it in the devotional in the first session. We've already been chosen by God. We've already been loved by God. He's already expressed and proven that love to us. God has made the choice. He has initiated. He has chosen to give us love. And just as we were challenged in the opening devotional, fellas, that it is indeed our choice. I love what I get to do, and a lot of what I get to do is family ministry. I teach a couples class. I do a lot of family counseling. I am involved in that quite regularly, and I love it. I'm passionate about it. But you tend to grow tired of men who say that they love God, that they are Christians, that they would be a disciple, a Christ follower, but so much of what they're willing to do is based upon what their wife is willing to do. That is not Christ-like love. God said, I love you, period. It wasn't based on something you and I did. It wasn't based on something that we did for him. He has chosen to love us. And sometimes you may feel like, well, my wife is behaving in a way that it is difficult to love. Do you think any of us are guilty of behaving in a way that God might find it difficult to love us? There are certainly seasons in my prayer time where my confession time is longer than I would like it to be. But I am grateful to know that even to this moment, God's default position is forgiveness. That every time that I am willing to confess, he is willing to forgive, and he loves me. He initiated that himself. And may you choose, or may you renew in your heart, this is going to be my default position to my wife. I am going to love her. I'm initiating this love towards her. But we see, secondly, that Christ's love is enduring. The Bible says in Psalms 118:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. I was touched by the couple that's here. I'm not sure where he's at now, but 53 years of marriage, and it's their first marriage retreat. That's awesome. And I hope at 53 years of marriage, I'm registering and going to couples retreats and learning and trying to grow and become closer to Christ and a better husband to my wife and father to my children. And that's one of the wonderful characteristics about a love like Christ, is that it is enduring. That yes, it's a process, but it's something that we have to be committed to. None of us have arrived. There's room for improvement for every one of us wherever we are on the journey. Some of you have grown up in a Christian home. You have some advantages in this way. The Bible talks about in Luke, to where much is given, much is required. I've always felt like you could just put my picture right there. If you know my dad's testimony, my dad's mom was murdered. My dad grew up in a very difficult situation. My dad's father was married and divorced 4 times. And then my dad got saved later in life, and God called him to preach. And I grew up in an environment vastly different than my dad. My mom and dad have celebrated 40 years of marriage. He celebrated last month, 35 years pastoring the same church. I've just known a stable life. And I understand where much is given, much is required. I understand that's an investment in life for which I am accountable. But I share with you that story because no matter if you come from a broken background or a blessed background, every one of us are responsible and every one of us are accountable to be going forward. It's not really a matter of where we are, it's a matter of where we're going. And sometimes when we've been at it for a while, or sometimes we've been in it for a while, and we can kind of get in the position of, I've been there, I've done that, I have the t-shirt, and I can just kind of throw it back in neutral because I know enough. But the truth of the matter is, none of us can afford to do that because Satan's not taking a day off. And our love must endure. It must be a Christ-like love committed to understanding our wife and communicating love to her. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Every one of us are in the school of marriage. There's no graduation. Maybe there is, it's death, okay? And we were already told in the opening session, don't do death, all right? So we're all in, okay? We're in the school, there's no graduation, there's no final exam. We're just constantly learning, we're constantly growing, and that's exciting. There's a lot of wonderful things about that journey, but we've got to be committed to it, committed to learning, committed to growing in our love. And it's really pretty amazing how powerful love is. You know the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, and just look at it with me in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Does that describe your love to your spouse? Because we can confidently say tonight, that describes the Lord's love to us. And if we're going to have a Christ-like love, it needs to be an enduring love. It needs to be a love that we are committed to. Soon after their last child went off to college, and this couple was experiencing the empty nest phase for the first time. And the husband and wife were there in the living room, and he was sitting on the couch, and she was just kind of resting there, her head in his lap. And he reached down, and he took off her glasses and was just kind of rubbing her hair. And he said, you know, sweetheart, as I take off your glasses and I look at you, you look just like the young, beautiful woman that I married. And she looked up at him, and she said, honey, without my glasses, you look pretty good too. And hey, it's a process, all right? But it should indeed be an enduring love. And I just want to kind of pause and interject here, fellas, that divorce is never an option. Quitting is never an option. You say, Gabe, but you don't know who I'm married to. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it's like in my home and what we're dealing with. And I'm not making little of it because I don't. But the Bible says in Mark 10:9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in counseling, many times I'll hear, well, we weren't right with God when we got married. You know what? But God's grace is just big enough to handle that too. God loves the hard cases. And he can take any one of them, and I've seen some rough ones up close, and he can make them beautiful. But it's going to take a husband with an enduring love like Christ. It's going to take a husband with a committed love to learn and to grow in this area. Christ's love is indeed enduring. But we see thirdly that Christ's love is verbalized. Boy, all throughout the scripture, God refrains over and over of his love for us. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You cannot read the word of God without seeing over and over how much God loves you. He has verbalized that love to you and to me. Now, do you remember the first time you said, I love you to your wife? For some, maybe it was in a planned occasion, maybe a special date, maybe something, maybe associated with engagement or something. For others, maybe it was off the cuff. Maybe for others, she said it so you kind of felt like you had to. I don't know, but do you remember the first time that you said, I love you? Those are special words, and indeed that is a big deal. But did you know, verbally expressing your love constantly is about a whole lot more than just reminding them, I love you, in the sense of, I care about you. As we consistently verbally express our love to our wife, we are constantly affirming them that everything is okay. Have you ever had your wife come up to you and ask you something like, are we okay? And immediately in your mind, you're thinking, what did I do wrong? I just got home. I don't even think we've spoken yet. What did I do? Is it her birthday? Did I miss something? I mean, you know, what's going on? And it feels like I can't recall any bad thing I've done. I don't know of anything I said out of turn, but there is a pause in her spirit. And sometimes for a wife, there can be a pause in his spirit simply because there's been a lack of affirmation. It's not that you've done something wrong. It's that she's wondering where you are. We must remember this because some will say, well, that's not really my style. You know what I mean? I told my wife I loved her when I married her. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. You know, you've heard that one and I have too. Dumb, but I've heard it and you have as well. And sometimes people will say, that's just not me. I'm not the touchy-feely type. I don't express that. I don't know how to express it and so on. And I think we come to an event like this and we're challenged to grow in whatever area it may be. But I want to remind you of this. There's an enemy to your marriage. And his name is Satan. And he would love to devour your relationship. He would love for you to be a statistic in his work. He would love for you to be another blemish to a Christian who didn't make it. And while it may not be you to verbalize or affirm your love, he knows the need of your wife to hear it, and he's going to play on that, for he's coming to steal and to destroy. And we need to recognize the fact that, hey, it's not all about the words, but it's about consistently affirming my wife of my love. Honey, I love you. Texting her, hey, I love you. Writing it on the mirror, hey, I love you. Whatever you got to do. Put reminders in your phone to tell her you love her. Whatever you got to do. But express your love, communicating to her your love for her. But we see fourthly that Christ's love is compassionate. Psalms 112:4, unto the upright there ariseth light and darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. As I think about the compassionate love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly communicates to you and I that Jesus cares for us. No one cares for us like he does. And we want our wife to know that we care for her. And if some having compassion making a difference. Men, does your wife know that you care for her? Does your wife know that when she has a problem, you want to know about that problem and try to bear that burden with her? Sometimes you know this, she wants solutions. Sometimes she just wants an ear. But she all the time wants to know that you care. That there's a compassion to your love. That you recognize that your wife, your bride, is God's gift to you. And we want to make sure that our love is compassionate, that it is full of our care. Now, I haven't found this in my Bible, but maybe you've heard the story that goes like this. God created Adam and gave him the stewardship, tending of the garden. And then God came to Adam and he said, you know, Adam, you got a lot on your plate. I think you're going to need some help. And Adam said, boy, I sure could use some help. And God said, you know, I think I'd like to create for you a wife. And this wife is going to meet your every need. She's going to rub your back at night, your feet in the morning. She's going to make your favorite meal. She's going to put the grapes in your mouth. She's going to keep the house and watch the kids. I mean, you're never going to have to do a thing. You're just going to be the king of your castle. And Adam said, man, God, that sounds really good. What's that going to cost? God said, well, that's going to cost you about an arm and a leg. Adam thought about that for a minute. He said, well, what can I get for a rib? And and guys, as you look at your marriage, as you look at your relationship, it's not about what we got. It's about what we're giving. And are we willing to give a compassionate, Christ-like love? And here's the truth of the matter. Every one of us in this room married over our head. I do not deserve the wife that God blessed me with. And I'm so grateful that God gave her to me. I cannot imagine today life without her. The joys that we've had, the memories that we've made, the difficulties that we've been through. It's been an amazing journey, and we're enjoying every single day of it. And I want her to know of a compassionate love like Christ. But we see number five, that Christ's love is demonstrated by action. Yes, God verbalizes, and yes, it's caring, but it is also demonstrated by his action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I love in presenting the gospel, getting to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and sharing with this sinner about accepting Christ, that God commendeth his love toward us. It means he proved it, that he gave his only begotten son, Christ, who died for us. You see, all throughout the scriptures, in conjunction with the verbalization of God's love, is the demonstration of God's love by his action. Man, if we took your life and just boiled it down to your actions towards your wife, let's go the last 7 days. What would that communicate about your love? It's been busy, been getting ready to come to a retreat, so let's go 30 days. The last 30 days. The only thing allowed into the argument are your actions. If we were putting you on trial, is there enough to convict that you love your wife? It's like the man who walked into the kitchen one morning and his wife was there and kind of bubbling about getting breakfast going. And she looked at her husband and she goes, "I bet you don't know what today is." And he said, "Sure I do." And then he thought to himself, what in the world is today? And he thought for sure it was something special by the way she was acting and just kind of mulling that over in the morning and was driving to work. He said, "You know, I bet it's her birthday." And his wife was really sensitive to special days and he had blown it in the past. And he thought, that was my reminder. I better make sure I do this right. So he got to the office. He called the florist and he sent over a beautiful bouquet of flowers, and on his lunch break, he ran down to the jewelry shop and picked out a beautiful bracelet, had that delivered in the afternoon as well, and on his way home from work in the evening, he thought, you know, I better just make sure I do it right, and he stopped over at the store and got an expensive box of chocolates and got a card, and he got home, pulled in the driveway, and sure enough, he pulled in that driveway. His wife came running out of the house, and he got out of the car, and he gave her the cards, and he gave her the box of chocolates, and she wrapped her arms around him, and she said, "Honey, this has been the greatest Groundhog's Day we've ever had." Now, the guy wasn't all over the special occasion, the special days, but you got to give him an A for effort, right? And may you and I make sure that our love is proven by our actions. It saddens me in our culture and society in America today with the equality of everything and lots of things are going on politically and so on. This move that we're losing feminism. And we're losing masculinity. Guys, I am not looking for a wife who can out bench press me. I'm not looking for somebody who can drive me around or get my door or do my chores. You guys are giving us a bad time from California about the mask. We don't get pedicures in California. But seriously, fellas, we've lost chivalry. We've lost making our wife feel special. I remember when I was in junior high, my dad went to a man in our church. His name was Kirk Willard, and he was a fence contractor. I was a summer between 6th and 7th grade. My dad went to Kirk and said, "Brother Willard, would you hire Gabe and let him work at the fence company and teach him to work?" Now, there was no labor laws back then, and I don't even remember what I got paid, but it was all illegal, I'm sure, because it wasn't enough. But anyway, I went to work that summer. And I learned to dig holes. I learned to mix concrete. I learned to weld. In fact, I ended up doing that through junior high school and Bible college. But I remember every Friday, part of the wrap-up of the week was to take this work truck, Willard Fence Company, on the side, big blue truck, racks on it. And during the week, it had rock and sand in the bed of the truck. It had chain link in the bed of the truck. It had wood fence materials in the bed of the truck. It had all kinds of stuff in the bed of the truck. But every Friday, part of the wrap-up from the week was to clean that truck, and I'll never forget it, and Judy Willard's in heaven today, but I'll never forget Kirk every Friday said, "Guys, when you clean the passenger side of this truck, I want my wife on Sunday to be able to get in this truck in a white dress and be clean." Now, I'll never forget that. As a junior high kid, learning to do fencing, but that man taught me something. I want my wife to know I love her. And when I take her to church on Sunday, I want there to be a clean vehicle that she can get into and enjoy the ride to church. That's a small thing, but it was something he did. It was an action that he performed that showed his love to his wife. And may you and I show our love as Christ did. 6, I see that Christ's love does what is best for us. The Bible says in Romans 8, and we know that all things work together to good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And when we think about a Christ-like love, it is a love that is doing what is best for us. Men, I understand that there may be some in the room that are still choosing between good and bad. But I know that most in the room are trying to make decisions between good and the best, and I want to challenge you, biblically speaking, to choose what is best for your family. It's like the young man who was working in a corporation and really trying to climb the ladder and provide financially for his family, and in a given 21-day span, he worked 52 hours overtime. He got home, it was well after midnight, and he was trying to be quiet and get ready for bed and just slip into bed about 12:30. But when he did, the bed moved a little bit and his wife woke up. And all she said was, "Honey, you need to learn to alphabetize." And she turned her back. He didn't want to wake her up. He didn't want a big, long conversation, but that stumped him. He said, "Honey, what do you mean I need to learn to alphabetize?" She said, "Wife comes before work." And they turned her back again. And this young man was learning a lesson that while maybe the heart was pure to work and to provide, there was something he was missing that she needed more than the money. And I would challenge every one of us that there are things far more valuable than money. There are things far more valuable in life that no money can ever buy. And we want to be careful that we are loving with a Christ-like love that is doing what is best for our wife. We've been challenged already in the general session and made mention of in this session as we begun. But you know what our wives so desperately need? They need leadership. We have a leadership vacuum in America today. We have a leadership vacuum in many churches today. And we have a leadership vacuum in many homes today, and our wives desperately need our leadership. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, and by the way, we love verses like this at a couple's retreat. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And we're always like, man, I'm giving a little extra tonight in the offering. Pastors preach on Ephesians 5:22. This is going to be great. But guys, you understand that the command for a wife to submit includes an indirect command for the husband to lead. I have no problem teaching and preaching and encouraging and admonishing that wives indeed should submit. But from my side, what we have a great void of is men that will lead. It should never be, "Are you going to church?" "I don't know, I got to check with the wife." What does that mean? I'm thankful I grew up in a home where we were never asked, "Are we going to church?" Now, we just lived there. That's just the way it was. Right, wrong, or indifferent, it's just the way it was. But I'm thankful to have grown up in a home where it was obvious who was leading. And it wasn't because he came home and sat down and said, "Take my boots off." No. It was a Christ-like, servant-loving leadership. But it was leadership. There was no mistake who was leading the home. It was obvious that a course had been set, that there was a conviction in the heart that had come from God, that nothing was moving the direction in which we were going. And even when the direction in which we were going was contrary to most of society and most of culture, and teenagers were questioning this rule and this standard and this thing or that thing, there was just a dad who stood firm and said, "This is what we're doing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And may you and I provide that leadership that our wife so desperately deserves and needs. Number 7, I see of Christ's love that it is self-sacrificial. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." As God loves you and I, what does God expect from us? Nothing. God loved, God gave, God rose again from the dead with no expectation, nothing expected in return. It was just given to us out of his love. Men, do you and I have a Christ-like love that is self-sacrificial? We were challenged in Ephesians to love our wife as we love ourselves. Why did God do that? Because he knew we would understand that. We love ourselves. If we want something, we get it if we can. If we're hungry, we eat if we can. If we have a need, we meet it if we can. We are in tune with what we need and what we want. And by and large, most of the time, that's taken care of. And God knew there would be a parallel in our mind when he said, I want you to love your wife as you love yourself. I want you to care for her as you care for yourself. I want you to demonstrate that as you do for yourself. Caring for her with a Christ-like, self-sacrificial love. A couple was having difficulties, and it literally ended up settling in court. Diane was in court. She was telling the municipal judge about it. And she said, listen, my husband Oliver is a neat freak. I cannot get the house clean enough. I can't get it orderly enough. Everything I do is constantly wrong all the time. And the judge said, well, what led to this recent incident? She said, I made a nice meal. I set the table. I was excited. Oliver came home. He came into the dining room. He sat down. I sat down. I was serving the meal. Everything was ready. And then he began to yell at me because his fork was not in the right spot. She said, I was so mad, I left. And what she did was she drove down the road, went to a equipment rental yard, and she rented a forklift. She drove the forklift back to their home, and she literally drove it through the front wall of their home. She took the forklift, and she used the forklift to smash the kitchen table at which they were sitting just hours earlier. The neighbors, as they watched on, said she looked wild-eyed, and all we could hear her say was, fork this, Oliver, fork this, Oliver. And they said we could see through the windows Oliver hidden behind the counter in the kitchen. Now, that's a true story. You can look it up. Now, had Oliver been here at the Gulf Coast marriage retreat, we could have encouraged our dear brother that there are some things not worth fighting over. Who cares where the fork is at? And you say, Gabe, that's a corny illustration, and it is. But listen, there are some things we are so passionate about, and we want just a certain way, when the reality is, it shouldn't be about us anyway. How are we showing love to her in a self-sacrificial way? Number eight, I see that Christ's love involves treasuring us, even though we are not worthy. I love the picture there of the prodigal son. Well, I can go home and maybe I can be dad's servant. But when dad sees him afar off, he erects himself and runs and embraces the son. And it's the robe and it's the ring and it's the fatted calf and it's the celebration. My son is home. Did he deserve that? No. Did he shame his father and spend his inheritance and ruin his name? Yes. But when he came back, dad just had open arms. Do you and I have that kind of love in our marriage? Do we treasure our wife simply because she is God's gift to us, regardless of how we feel about what she is or isn't doing, what she is or isn't saying, how much she's going to get out of this retreat? Is there just a treasuring that we have in our heart? Ann Hill was viciously attacked by a 122-pound mountain lion while riding her bike through a national park in Orange County, Southern California, real close to where I live. This happened in January of 2004. Her and her friend Debbie were riding mountain bikes on a trail, and there was tall grass on either side. And unbeknownst to her, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this 122-pound mountain lion came out of that tall grass and hit her like a Mack truck, knocked her right off that mountain bike, and then grabbed her by the throat and started dragging her to a ledge. Her friend Debbie instinctively just jumped off her bike and went and grabbed Ann by the calf. And literally, Debbie and this mountain lion are playing tug of war with Ann's life. They would find out later that the same mountain lion 3 hours earlier had killed a man on that same path. Some bystanders were riding their bikes toward the scene and jumped off and grabbed rocks and began to throw them at the mountain lion and finally shoot him off. They got her rushed to the ER, and her husband remembers coming to the ER and looking down at his beautiful wife on that gurney, and there she was, bleeding and torn asunder and literally fighting for her life. It would take over 200 staples and stitches to put her 40 bite marks and all of the tears and scars on her face back together. Her husband was asked, what did you think the first time you saw your wife, Ann? He said, I just thank God that she was alive. Anna was a natural beauty, a blue eye and blonde hair girl. It took 6 plastic surgeries to reconstruct her face. And she was asked, how did you feel the first time you looked at yourself in the mirror? She answered, truthfully, I was horrified. For weeks, I was completely bandaged. And then when they removed the bandages, I couldn't even look at myself. My husband would continue to tell me daily that I was his beautiful wife. He would pray with me. He would read me scriptures. And as the days and the weeks went by, I began to believe him. But finally, I had the courage to look for myself, and I was shocked. I felt nothing but shame. But my husband would not hear of it. In fact, he kept telling me that he married me, not my face. Her husband was interviewed in local television there in Orange County. He said to the interviewer, he said, "You know, we're Christians. And we believe that it is what's on the inside that matters. You see, through Christ, we are made new, clean, and beautiful." Her husband said, "No, she's not the woman I married. She's better and she's stronger." Now, men, that should be our spirit. Treasuring our wife, loving her as Christ has loved us, holding nothing back. And number 9, and finally, Christ's love is not based on performance. Psalms 103:10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Gabe, but when you talk about a Christ-like love, and I think about my wife and my marriage and our circumstances and our situation, I just don't know how that's going to work. You're looking at it wrong. A Christ-like love is not based on performance. When God decides whether or not to love you and I, it has nothing to do with you and I. He just determined, "I love you." No strings attached. Agape love, giving himself for us. And men, you and I need to make the same choice. May we love with a Christ-like love. It's not based on her performance. There's not a system by which I'm rating whether or not I think she deserves this or that. I'm just committing tonight to freely give all of me to her. Because when I love her, I don't want her to see me. I want her to see Christ. May we make a commitment or a renewal in this room tonight. Lord, would you help me to love the bride you've given to me with the same intensity of love you have loved me? For the love of Christ constraineth me. I want what I do for God to be motivated by my love for him and his love for me. And men, may your love for your spouse be motivated by God's love for you. If that's your standard, then it's going to be wonderful quality, and it's going to endure the test of time, because that's the power of a Christ-like love. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for some time with the men together tonight in this marriage retreat. And Lord, I thank you for these men. I thank you for the fact that they've come, that they've invested in their marriage relationship, that they've taken the time and the resources to do it. And Lord, I pray that you would abundantly bless them. But I pray tonight that as we examine Scripture and as we look at Christ love, Lord, would you help us to identify an area in which we can be more like you? Would you help us to leave here with something tangible? This is something I could do in my marriage to be more like Christ and to show her the love that God has shown to me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and we're about to leave, how many would say, "Gabe, as we studied Scripture tonight and as we looked at Christ, God spoke to me. I see something about God's love for me that's missing in my love for my spouse. I see maybe an area that used to be vibrant that's dormant right now. I see something that needs some energy or an emphasis. And I'm asking with God's help that I would pay some attention there, because I want my wife to know a Christ-like love for me." If God spoke to you in this way, would you just raise your hand wherever you are? Gabe, pray for me. God gave me something specific, and I want to implement it in my marriage relationship. Lord, I pray that you bless these men and their marriages. May they be strengthened. May you be seen and evident, and may their wives see it. And may they be a testament of your grace. And we'll praise and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.